It's hard for me to regather after watching that video, knowing many of the stories behind it. It's like Cade's had an extraordinary life and already, but it's been non-pulsed. It's funny when he meets somebody, a famous person, he responds to them on the basis of the person they are, not on the basis of the fame that we would associate with somebody. It's just really amazing to watch. And I too would say it's because we have each other that during that time, I think I grew to have a tremendous appreciation for the body of Christ, that there were things going on beyond, well beyond anything out of this church. And actually, it's because he's in our church that we haven't said more about it. But other places, it's just amazing what people have seen, what I like is the story's not over. And every Tuesday morning, where's Mary? Is she here today? Mary always prays for Cade's eyes. She hasn't stopped praying for 3 years. And it's like Anna and Simeon, you know, in the temple, we pray and keep on praying. And I can't believe that time's been 3 years. But here we are, and we want to start a series today, and it's based on the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is really what I was taught as a child, what my purpose in life is. I meet so many people struggling with their purpose, but this is your purpose. To know, love, and serve God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's your purpose. Now, within that purpose, there's a subset that you're going to be an engineer or a salesman or a teacher or a real estate tycoon, or you're going to be doing something that is called your labor. But within your labor, whether you're an attorney or a mayor or work with kids at a college, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love your neighbors yourself. So we're going to break it into two sections, and I'm doing the first session, and then I believe Mike is next week. John's going to speak, and we're going to break it down, because within these commandments, this great commandment is all of the Ten Commandments. They're all contained. So bring up Matthew 22:34. Is good too. The Pharisees are asking him questions, and he says, and they're saying, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus says this: you shall love. Would you say that with me? Okay, the basis of your faith is love. The basis of my faith is love. And we don't have to go much farther than that. Here's the great commandment: you shall love. Now, what's behind it, we're going to talk about. But the problem with religion is it's like you put lipstick on love and create something that looks like love, that has a lot of things about it. There's whole cultures that are built on honor, and those aren't necessarily bad things in and of themselves. But look at that word, you shall love. I think the Hebrew word is ahib. You shall love. That is the great commandment. Now, how can anybody or anything command you to love? George, are you there? Okay, I command you to love me. How does that work for you? He'll have to think about it. Okay. God, who made you, commands you to love him. And yet, he commands you to love him volitionally. So he doesn't extract your love, yet there's an authority and a command of his love. Because if we are in his love, that is going to change everything around us. Like people, some those of you that make lists, here's my priorities. God, family, God, wife, kids, family, in-laws, outlaws. You go all the way down your list and you do it that way. But with God, it's everything. When God's first, your wife's first. When God's first, your work's first. When God's first, everything's first, because he penetrates and transcends everything. So you shall love the Lord your God is the key. And I want you to think about it. Why? I'll get into it later, but I'll just ask, I've said this many times from this pulpit, but why does God love me? Now, I'm just going to tell you the facts. You're probably going to be shocked by this, but I'm not sure how lovable I am. I know that's going to shock some of you. As the comedian, what's not to love, right? Well, there's a lot. And so why does he love me? Why did he love me then? Why does he love me now? And why will he love me eternally? The answer to that question is as simple as this. He just does. That's it. Now the question is, do you believe that? I mean, and if you do, it changes your life. You have parents. Some of you struggle with parents and you said, I never felt like my father loved me. I never felt like my mother loved me. That affects you at your very psyche. The very nature of your identity gets all whacked out, and it takes healing and fellowship and the Lord and processing to get that back on the right plane, because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. But if there's no doubt this morning that God loves you, I don't mean loves you because he has to, because he's chosen to and wants to, and that his very nature is love. And how are we supposed to, so that's why he loves me. The question of why do I love him will come up later. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, the heart is the seat of your affections. There should be nothing competing in this process called life for your affections greater than him. He is preeminent, and every good and perfect thing comes from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shifting shadow. Everything good in your life that you would claim is good has come from God. There's a lot of bad in our life that we have as a result of choices or neglect or different things like that. But every good thing that we would perceive as good is from him. And so he is to be the seat of our affection in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So God, to love him, he has to have your heart. If he doesn't have your heart, then you just are a church person. That's a sad, sad thing to be. Just a church person. It's better than being a bank robber, I suppose. But do you see how far below your calling that is? Does he have your heart? With all your heart. And then he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul. And the soul is your emotions and your temperament and your personality. The diversity of our personalities is really funny. You can hear us talk about somebody who said, yeah, and you know Rhonda, and everybody immediately knows Rhonda would say they'd know right away, because she has a personality that is Rhonda, that's unique. And so she's to love God with that personality that she has. And if you're a quiet person, not that Rhonda isn't quiet, but if you're a quiet, I'm calling you out today, folks. Different. I'm going around the room. I'm working this way, you know. But if you're a quiet person, that's your personality, loving him with all your heart. It's not about how much racket you're making. It's the intentions of your heart. And the third area that he says that you shall love him, you're supposed to love him with the seat of your affections and with your emotions and your personality and your feelings, your gifting, but also with your mind. That you're to love the Lord. And that's one thing that sometimes in Christianity, you know, people think that our mind is not to be used because faith is the opposite of using your mind. Or God said it, that settles it, I'm done with it. No, it's what it is it's to have humility of mind. But a mature believer is a great student. They're constantly trying to gain new ground. They're constantly trying to understand the depths of something and learn. And even if you're not academic, even if you didn't do well in school, you're learning in the practicum of life all the time. And you're loving God with your mind. You're using your mind, your imagination, your thinking, and God's at work. Many of the things you saw in that thing with Cade were somebody's imagination. What can we do for this family? I can do this. And they do different things. And all of a sudden, you know, people are doing things. And it goes from being arithmetic to geometric. It was bigger than anything I've ever seen in my life. I've never driven down the street and seen a car wash and not with my grandsons. It's for my grandson. I don't know anybody at the car wash that's doing it. It took off. And it's an amazing thing to watch what happens when we love with all our heart. And continue the next verse. This is the great and foremost commandment. Now, if you consider yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, then he who sits on the throne commands you to love him. And if you understand it properly, that love is a volitional yielding of recognition to who he is. And this is the most important thing in your life, to love him. Our focus sometimes is on how much he loves us. And that's not a bad thing. I was counseling years ago and somebody was really in an immoral place and I said something that they needed to change. And they just, boom, got really mad at me and says, oh, okay, there you go. So you're telling me that God doesn't love me? And I said, no, no, no. I'm saying you don't love God. God loves you. Yeah, absolutely. You don't love God because he says, if you love me, you'll keep his commandments. We have a responsibility and an accountability to this God we sing to and whom we love. It's kind of amazing. Romans tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how nice a person is, everyone has sinned and fallen short. Last week I was talking about Cain and Abel, and I really wanted to emphasize at the start of this year that our salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Because many Christians still believe that they're trying to do enough good things to rack up enough points so that you'll be acceptable to God. And what makes you acceptable to God is Christ himself that dwells within you. Your propitiation, your substitute, your redeemer, your Lord. That makes you acceptable to God, not being nice. Nice is a good thing, you know. The joke was back when people used to smoke on planes, someone offered a guy, it wasn't a joke, it was a real story. Person sitting next to him offered him a cigarette. He was a Christian. And he said, no, I do not smoke. I'm a Christian. And then someone else asked him, he says, when's the last time a Christian offered you a stick of gum on a plane? You know, people think that holiness gets all whacked out. I don't think God likes that. We all have a sinful nature. And out of this process of redemption, he's committed to us a ministry of reconciliation and entrusts us with a word of reconciliation, but it all goes back to loving him. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 is an exact quote. That was almost, 3,500 years ago, an exact quote of Matthew 22, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. This same story appears in Mark, and it appears in Luke. In Luke, when he finishes the story, he goes in and shares the story of the Good Samaritan, because to justify himself, he says, well, okay, I get the love of God, I got that check, but then he says, who is my neighbor? And then you know the story of the Good Samaritan. The heartbeat of all commandments is love. It has to be our core motive. We cannot serve God out of insecurity and simple need. We cannot serve Him out of fear. We cannot serve God just out of conformity to some external form of godliness. It has to be the real thing. So I sang this song, which I'll give you one chorus of it. It's risky. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. To me He is so wonderful and marvelous. To me, I'm not going to sing the whole thing, but I did sing it to Him. I sing Him songs. He likes it. Those of you who've never sang Him a song have lost a real treasure. I'll bet you, Bob, with your thespian skills, that you could use those skills in your worship with you and the Lord alone that blesses Him. I'll bet you, Cindy, with your dry sense of humor and your quietness, that you bless the Lord in a certain way that no one else in this room can. It's amazing. I love Him. Loving God, what's the other? Now, this is where it gets tricky. Second's like it. It's not the same. By the way, you will not hear love your neighbor with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. He reserves that for Himself. Because it's like it, but it's not the same. Because our neighbor is not Him. But if we love Him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, then the neighbor thing gets a lot easier. If we don't love Him, it's really, really tough to love the neighbor. In fact, it gets tough to even stand the neighbor. In fact, my neighbor's a jerk. I don't like my neighbor. In fact, I'm going to move because of my neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Is that it? Okay. Loving God and loving our neighbor are forever intertwined. I can hardly break it apart, because everything God talks about in expression of love towards Him ties us back to our love for each other. Now, they're not mutually the same, but they're different, but yet they're intertwined. In 1 John 3:20, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar if he says he loves God and hates his brother. That's kind of harsh language, wouldn't you say? That needs to be stricken from your Bible. He's a liar. And the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have for him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Really hard to distinguish between, as we love God and then we walk together, that loving God and loving you, it kind of goes back and forth. Do you know what I'm saying? It's all meshed in, rather than trying to make it two different things. I love you and I love God. It all comes together, but it's the preeminence that we have in our hearts that's the key. That the loving of the brethren comes from the loving of God Himself. That has to be first. It's the greatest. without that, you know, without loving God, a lot of us have high water marks. A lot of us can be very thoughtful and sensitive. A lot of us can be giving in different ways. But loving God goes a lot deeper than just your willpower to be a nice person. That's not enough. There's more. Bring up John 13, 34. This one is a new commandment tied into the great commandment. And he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, that's not new, because I can find it in Deuteronomy, love your neighbor as yourself. So what's new about this? If he says it's a new commandment, we need to find out what's new about it. A new commandment, even, he says, a new commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That is the new commandment. So could I ask us a question this morning? How has Christ loved you? When is the last time he lied to you? When's the last time he forsook you? When's the last time he let you down? When's the last time he was confused and didn't know what was going on? When did he divorce you? When did he hurt you? When did he harm you? He never did any of those things. He has loved us with an everlasting love from the very beginning. And even if you've been in pain and anguish in your life, he has been with you every step of the way. And now he's saying to all of us, there's not a single thing in your life that's been wasted. Not like I wasted those years doing that. No, no. God showed you something and he's putting it back in perspective. But this idea that to love you, Bill, the way Christ loved me, I can't do it. I really can't. Because he's loved me so. How could I possibly love you the way Christ loved me? And how can I respond to that as a command? The only answer I have for that is all things are possible with him as he abides in me. The work of the Spirit working through my rough personality, my reactions, my short fuse, my whatever, your short fuse, your attitudes, all that stuff. Somehow, God Almighty isn't insecure and works through it all. And listen to the second part of this verse. 35. By this all men will know you are my disciples. By your music, by your preaching, by your size of your church, by your theology, by your money, by your numbers. It's by our love one for another. So why do I love the Lord today? I made a short list. I love him because he never breaks a promise. Raise your hand if you've ever had a promise broken. Jesus never breaks a promise. Never, ever. He is faithful and true. Never. I love him because he doesn't leave me or forsake me. Have you ever been dumped? Excuse the harshness of the term. But I'll tell you, it hurts. Putting your best foot forward and someone smacking you in the face and say, your best foot doesn't mean anything to me. It's one of the most painful, rejecting things. Guess what? Jesus has never done that. He comes looking for me. Where are you? What's going on? I love him because he understands. There's nothing hidden from his sight. There is nothing missing in his knowledge of me. He knows me better than me. He knows me better than you know me. It's inscrutable. It's incalculable. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's amazing. I love him because he created me and he gave me life. And when I say I, it's you and we. We love him because he endowed me with my gifts and personalities. By His grace, He makes us comfortable in our own skin. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that, I love Him because He's provided to this present day. Is there anybody in this room that didn't get a meal in the last couple days because of not having a meal? Close to half the world, that's the biggest issue. Not the mortgage, it's a meal. I love Him because He's been so good to me, and to whom much is given, much is expected. That's why I love when we give back whenever we can, because He's been so good to us. I love Him because He gives me a future and a hope. Always a future. Always a hope. He's the God of Good Friday, but He's the God of the resurrection. I love Him because He established an inheritance that is incorruptible and eternal. All of you that have my age, that have 401ks and retirement plans, you're trying to preserve your estate, which is a good thing in stewardship. You're trying to get it so the government doesn't get the taxes and this and that. And you work. People work at that, and that's a noble, worthwhile thing, because of Scripture says a good man lays up an inheritance for his children's children. But it's a corruptible thing. Somebody gave, I think, $25 million to Rutgers as a trust, but then, I don't know how he did it, but they thought he was dead. And it turned out that he wasn't. And they didn't spend any of the money on what he wanted them to spend it on. It was Rutgers, it was a university. And it got redistributed improperly. And he came and found them. So all of our efforts for our inheritance to go to this or to that, it's a good thing. I get that. But ultimately, you have an inheritance in Christ that is eternal. Not just enough to get you through the glory years. How many of you have seen that commercial where they're on a yacht and they're up in Puget Sound? And, you know, they're sitting there with a cocktail. The guy is immaculately groomed, handsome, probably 60, but just in perfect shape. His wife is perfectly coiffed. They're lovely, and there's a young couple, and they're on this yacht going through Puget Sound, and he says, "Gee, how'd you do it?" And he says, "Oh, I don't know. I guess it's when I talked to Smith Barney. We just made a couple of investments," and they say, "Oops," and then a huge whale breaches. It's like the perfect life, because they invested everything with the perfect investment, and it's like, "Oh, that's what I want." No. You have an inheritance. I've already said I'm grateful for His provision, but the inheritance you have is beyond measure. You don't, and I don't, realize the power of your inheritance in Christ. Anything you accumulate on this planet pales. It's not even worthy to be put in comparison in any dimension. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. It's here today, gone tomorrow. The best I can do in this life is temporal. But He gives an internal inheritance. He sustains you and I to this very hour. I'm thankful for that. Have you ever felt like you couldn't go on? And here you are. You kept going. That's His sustaining grace and love. Of course, we're grateful for my family, my mother and father, and my heritage, my friends. I'm grateful for my placements. It's all from Him. Grateful for children. They're a gift. Gift from Him. So much to be grateful for. Virtually everything temporal in this life that's worth anything is from Him. And He tells me to seek first His kingdom on this earth and His righteousness. That's my focus. That should be our focus. And all these other things will be added unto us. If we get nothing else from this morning, your affection, how it is towards God, your seeking, how it is. If you're seeking all these things first and then looking for to bless God and people afterwards, it doesn't work. It's seeking His kingdom first and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Priority means a lot to God. But in the spiritual sense, He came for me, He lived for me, He died for me, He rose for me, He sought me, and He bought me with His redeeming blood, with His unchanging love. Romans says, while we were still in Christ, He died for the ungodly. Today, many of us are loving the Lord and we're Christians. But I tell you, if I was a fly on the wall when you weren't loving the Lord, when you didn't believe, whoever you are out there, you know who you are. And he loves you. He loved you as much then as He does today. You just didn't love Him as much. And so His love, you don't earn His love. How does a kid earn the parents' love? You enjoy your children more when they are loving and there's reciprocity, but the love is there. It's a constant. The Apostle John talked about love more than anybody in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. The Greek has four words for love. I believe three are in the Bible, but one of them is eros, E-R-O-S. And eros comes from the Greek word that we see in English now as erotic. Erotic love. It's a physical love. There is no eros in the New Testament. Eros is something that the world is selling us every day. Eros. There's billboards on the freeway every day on how to love better and get loved better. It's on television, every single show. It's about how hot you look. And everyone's trying to make themselves look better. I think many of the reality shows, I said, should I put this in the notes? I don't like The Bachelor, sorry. I don't like The Bachelorette. Of course, I'm an old fogey. I know some of the ladies like the drama that goes with that. But I'll tell you what it is. It's eros. It's a total dump on eros love. It's all about, there's no substance to it. It's erotic. The second time of life, love in the Bible is called philia. It's a deep brotherly love. And philia is expressed in the Bible, has real merit. You've heard it often, Philadelphia comes from philia, city of brotherly love. Philanthropy comes from philia. And the thing about philia is it's in the New Testament, but it's basically a love that says, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you have me over to dinner, I'll have you over to dinner. But philia stops because philia keeps score. Philia says, I love you, but you need to love me back as much as I want to be loved. It has merit because there is a sacrificial nature in it in the dynamic of relationship. I went to the movie and saw Lone Survivor, which is a good movie. You know, it's pretty raw with the combat that's in it. But they're at a certain point where they're in a mountain pass and they meet some shepherds that are passing by, and they're trying to extract a true story. They're trying to get this Taliban leader, and they get compromised by these shepherds, these three of them. And so the four Navy SEALs are there, and they don't know what to do. And now they're in a reality thing. What do we do with these people? If we let them go, we could get killed. They're going to do this. If we tie them up, they're going to freeze and die in the mountain. If we shoot them and just kill them, it breaks the rules of engagement, and beyond that, it's murder. And so you watch the four seals, and they're trying to, it's a reality play, and one of the guys says to him, he says, look, I care about you, I care about you, and I care about you. He's pointing to the three other seals. He says, I don't give a whit. He might have said something else. I don't give a whit about these guys. Phileo. That guy that said that was willing to lay down his life for those other three. But it's phileo. It's brotherly love. It's noble. It can be really noble, but it's not. There's more to it than if you quid pro quo. It's more to it. I think human nature, and I would say most of the Christian church, stops right here. And that's why there's so much conflict within the church, much conflict. People are upset. It makes us easily offended when we keep score. But there's a third type of love that's called agape. When you read it in 1 John, he says, God is love. God is agape. Agape love means you love, and it doesn't necessarily depend on what you get back from it. That's an extraordinarily hard thing to do, to love someone who doesn't love you back, to love someone that's not grateful. The only way to do that successfully is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the agape love of God at work. Agape is not what you get out of love and friendship. It's what you put into love and friendship. No one can make me love them. Actually, no one can make me hate them. It's all me within God. Love and hate, what choices we make with the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many people I love that went away from me and cursed me and treated me terribly. I don't know how many people I love that stripped me naked and hung me on a cross and nailed, all I did was good. I don't know how many people love me for that. How I could love them. If you read about the thieves on the cross, one of the Gospels says they were both hurling insults. And then I think the one thief then got a revelation and he says, hey, can I be with you in paradise? I would say, after what you said to me the last hour while I'm hanging on this cross, you can burn in hell. Today I say you'll be with me in paradise. How many of you would, where he says, while he died while we are yet ungodly. I've been saying a lot of this in recent weeks because I've just been reflecting on my love and our love for God, but I'll confess to you, I did curse him. I said bad words about God many years ago. I say I don't curse him now and haven't. It's not part of my life. But I certainly did. And I made fun of everything that was sacred to him because it was so wimpy. And so, but he loved me while I was doing that then, not because I'm this high and lifted up pastor now. It's amazing. While I was yet a sinner, he died. It says a righteous man might even die for somebody, give his life for another man, like they did in that movie. But for an unrighteous man, would you die? The seals were not wanting to die for an unrighteous man. Would you take your son and have him sacrificed for a street bum or an ingrate or a dictator or a tyrant or someone like that? Would we love that way that we would take our children that are this gift from God and sacrifice them for this worthless person that has nothing redemptive about them in our mind? Well, that's what Christ did. And then he says, to love the way I've loved you. In Galatians, it says it's faith working through love. In Ephesians, that we're to be rooted and grounded in love. In the family, it's for wives to husbands to love their wives. There's another scripture, I think it's in, maybe it's Titus, wives to love their husbands and children. We're to love with all our heart. We're to love our enemies. We're to bless them and not curse them. We're to let the love of the brethren continue. And so we have this new commandment. And we can't do this properly, to love others as we've been loved, without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't even love God the way God wants us to love Him without the Holy Spirit working in it. John 15, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Love never fails. He tells us to let the love of the brethren continue. My problems and conflicts are due to the leanness of my love. We want to be loved more than we want to love. I have to admit, all of us, we want to be loved more than we want to love. I get it. To God, sometimes I feel like I'm Lucy, my little 3-year-old granddaughter, who just one moment she's smiling and the next moment she's just inconsolable, you know, but just because she didn't get her way. Not that I have a fit, but it's like, whatever. Not that I didn't. In Colossians, he says, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Ephesians, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's so much more. And so in closing, I just want to say, we'll close with this out of Revelation. You can stand. And this is going, next week, Mike is going to be talking about the heart. And the week after that, John is going to be speaking about the brain, loving God with the mind. And then Matt was going to do down the road, he's going to speak about with our strength, loving God with our strength. And then we're going to go into loving our neighbor as ourself and talk about what that means in terms of loving the nations. And Brad Dacus is going to speak in March on justice, as justice applies to the culture, and how whatever he wants to do with that. And so we're taking the Great Commandment and refocusing on it and realizing if you're wandering or anything, go back and see this and know that God's in it. Revelation 2:2, please. Maybe it's not Revelation 2:2, excuse me. Yeah, it is 2:2. Okay, Revelation 2:2 says this. I know your deeds and toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. That's a good church right there. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. There's not a lot of weirdos coming through here. That's a good thing. And they are not, and you have found them to be false. Keep going. And you have perseverance. That's a good thing. We endure and have endured for my name's sake. And I haven't grown weary. Everybody here has a story. And one more. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. Every good thing you're doing, and I'm doing, I'm as vulnerable to this as you, as anybody in this room, that what we do out of routine, churchianity. Let's go back personally and relight the fire of our first love. Because when the first love's there, everything else makes sense. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
What we got?